Lord, we sung that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word you have spoken to us. And may we heed that word and so remain in you. May our knowledge of you increase, we pray. For glory of your name. Amen. Well, what is the deepest longing of your heart? What do you yearn for when your mind is in neutral? When you wake in the middle of the night, or when you're walking or driving, what do you yearn for? Well, when Paul tells us his prayer, he's saying to us, you'll do well, Christian believer, to make this prayer, that's verses 15 to 23 onwards, the longing of your heart. And the sentence comes on very thickly with words, and it may be that it can seem almost a meaningless jumble. It is one long sentence in original language, as was the long sentence in the reading last week. The story, perhaps apposite after the birth of another royal, the princess, which has come to my mind, is the story told of Queen Victoria. She's visiting Crathy Church in Scotland in 1898, towards the end of her reign. And a Presbyterian minister found himself taking the service in the presence of the Queen at short notice. And one contemporary observer records that, I quote, transported by this tremendous experience, he burst forth in rhetorical supplication for the Queen, saying, grant that as she grows to be an old woman, she may be made a new man, and that in all righteous causes she may go forth before her people like a he-goat in the mountains. History doesn't record whether Her Majesty was amused by this seeming rather unthought-out prayer. Well, last week we had one long God-centered sentence about God choosing us, about God adopting us, about God rescuing us, about God sealing us. But now we move from the initiative of God to more directly to the human response in Ephesians 1:15 to 23. And I've been thinking about the nature and the content of the Apostle Paul's prayer. The nature of Paul's prayer first. Verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know. It's a prayer for wisdom, for revelation, for knowledge, indeed for enlightenment. It's not a prayer that we may get things. Aren't our prayers often like that? Things done, people to see. It's not that sort of prayer. No, it's very different. Rather, Paul's praying we may know or grasp something. Verse 3, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, Christ has done this in the past. He's done so. It has been achieved. And so the prayer is that believers, that we will realize it. Thelma Howard died in 1981. For 20 years of her life, She was a maid of Walt and Lillian Disney. And every Christmas, Walt Disney used to call her into his office and give her an envelope as a Christmas present. She'd always rather hoped for perhaps a $20 bill, but no, it was just a paper in an envelope. She died in relative poverty, and when her meager possessions were being sorted out after her death, the family discovered among her possessions company stock worth in sterling £6 million. She was a millionaire, and she never knew it. And yet I suspect in church this morning there are people who walk through life like that poor woman who never realized what she had. I imagine she looked with some puzzlement on those unfamiliar words on the certificates. Capital, register, AGM, voting by proxy of the United States equivalent, redemption of stock, whatever they say about that in the States. But she simply put them away in the bottom drawer. And Christians do the same. Last week, how we are chosen, adopted. There's grace, there's redemption, forgiveness, salvation. And now Paul moves on to inheritance and glory. And perhaps we think things like that are too complicated, and we, as it were, put it in the bottom drawer of our spiritual understanding. And the work of the Spirit is to open our eyes to what God has done for us. Now, I've been reading through Deuteronomy the last week or so in the mornings, and of course in the Old Testament the blessings are more material than spiritual. And then with the coming of Christ there is hinge, and the blessings are primarily spiritual. What's on your mind this morning? Perhaps illness, perhaps some job pressure, perhaps nothing really to be stressed about, the selling of a house. So many people don't have any property at all. And what Paul says to us is a need to grasp the invisible truths which will lead to the changing of our inward characters. So there we have the nature of Paul's prayer. It is for enlightenment, for knowledge, for understanding. And then he goes on and spells out the content of his prayer. It is to know something. And he's not praying for us to have some indefinable mystical experience. It has an objective content. And that content is future. Verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but the age to come as well. And in this service, we recall that we remember the Lord's death until he comes. Our mind is focused on the future, his coming. So often we just think about our future. We save for it, plan for it, insure against it. And yet the Bible has a much bigger future. It's tied up with God and his Christ. I'm going to tell you a graphic story about a missionary called Helen Rosevere. She studied medicine at Cambridge. She went as a doctor to the Congo. She's died now. She's a remarkable Christian. And Helen Rosevere, in the Congo, was tortured. When she was captured, she was repeatedly raped. She expected to be killed. And in her biography, she talks about how she was freed. And somebody commenting about Helen Rosevere, who knew her well, said it took 3 months for her to get over disappointment of not dying, as she was so filled with the prospect of the inheritance awaiting her in Christ. We're not like that very often, are we? But do you have a grasp of the inheritance, what is offered us in Christ, that certain hope? I wonder, do you realize what you have? I read something which was really, really shocking this last week. I got a photocopy of the first paragraph of a chapter. Just before World War II, in the town of Itasca, Texas, a school fire took the lives of 263 children. There's scarcely a family in town which is not touched by this horrifying tragedy. During the war, Itasca remained without school facilities. But when the war ended, the town, like many others, began to expand and in fact built a new school, which featured what was called the finest sprinkler system in the world. Civic pride ran high. Honor students were selected to guide citizens and visitors on tours of the new facility to show them the finest, most advanced sprinkler system technology could supply and money could buy. Never again would Itasca be visited by such a tragedy. With the post-war boom, the town continued to grow, and 7 years later it was necessary to enlarge the school. And in adding the new wing, it was discovered that the sprinkler system had never been connected. It is an incredible story, and its folly strains our belief. And yet, alas, that's what happened in many Christian lives. There is untold power available for every believer in Christ, but so many never hook up, and their lives are thus impotent and shamefully useless. Do you see what Paul's saying? In verse 18, it is a glorious thing. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. There is a future content to what is given us in Christ. It's also, notice, a corporate thing as well, because it's not like a private party for each individual. It talks about the saints, verse 18. That's all believers, those who died, those who are alive now, those who will live later. Indeed, our service, we talk about praising God with the saints. And people often imagine the saints are, you know, one or two people like the apostles in the windows. But actually, the New Testament says saints are all believers, people who are set apart in Christ. And one day we'll join that multitude that no man can number. As I've touched on already, it's also Christ-centered. There's a lot of speaking here about the power of God, the riches of his glory, his incomparably great power, verse 19, for us who believe. Now, when I think of power, I think first of all about creation, perhaps up in the fells of the Lake District, or perhaps just walking along the Loddon and seeing the beauty of creation. I was watching a DVD yesterday, I've been lent by somebody here, talking about Arusha and the work there. It just reminds us of the wonderful complexity of creation and the power of God in what he has made. John Drake teased me after the 8 o'clock service because I just touched on quarks and how those are half-lives and measured in billions. I didn't realize what a quark is, I've just heard the phrase. He just said to me, it's a posh duck in Berkshire, it would be a quark. But let me push you further. This is a staggering thing I've read as well recently. The water molecule has an remarkable atomic structure. So it has a greater density at 4 degrees centigrade than at freezing point. Well, you say, so what? Now, Rosie's a physicist, so she understands this sort of thing very well. But let me explain to you why it reminds you of God's power in creation. Because the fact that the water molecule is made like that, its atomic structure is like that, it means that rivers and lakes don't freeze from the bottom, but freeze top down. So you have a blanket of ice across the water, which means that underneath the fish, the natural habitat can survive. It's an extraordinary design, isn't it? The power of God in creation really makes me think. And then you think about seeing something like a cheetah in Africa. I've seen cheetahs a few times. The most magnificent creature once you spot them in their camouflage. I wonder, have we grasped the power of God? He is in eternal command. Everything is placed under his feet. He is raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. That's what God has done. So we're blessed. We're linked to him. We're blessed in the heavenly realms. And yet I often don't look forward to that day. And yet we are called to do that. Take into your minds the knowledge of God's character and power and purpose. What's been done in Christ? We are still in what the church calls the season of Easter. And the resurrection, ascension, transform our minds, our living. Indeed, I think it should transform how we pray, as we recall how great God is, what he's done in Christ, and what he can and will do. We've seen remarkable answers to prayer at times, haven't we? Perhaps somebody has been prayed for who really, humanly speaking, was dying, and they're restored. Somebody's marriage is on absolute wreck of what's occurred. And graciously God works with power to bring a man and wife back together again. Do you realize the power of our God? Is our prayer that enlightenment of his purposes? The old hymn, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. Let's try and grasp that for ourselves. Well, one prayer, who's addressed to this mighty God? For whom? For Christians, for people like you and I? And for what? We might know God better. Will you make Ephesians 1 your prayer in this week, please? Amen.